Hi, this is Pastor Jerry from Cross Point Church. I just want you to know that I am so thrilled that you've tuned in to join us right here online. And I want you to know that we care about you, we care about your family. And if you need any information about Cross Point Church, just let us know. You can email us, you can get back to us in any way that's most convenient for you. But I just want to thank you so much for tuning in to this program. And by the way, let us know, would you, how the program is a blessing to you. Now let's go to the pulpit ministry of Cross Point Church. And I really believe that by being in God's house strengthens us, it encourages us. It's always wonderful to be around God's people, isn't it? I've always believed it's important to be in God's book, to be faithful to God's house, and be around God's people. And those are good things. Well, today we want to continue our series on folks from the Old Testament. We've called this series Life Lessons, Modern Truths from Ancient Times. And we're just looking at some Old Testament heroes and what can we glean from some of these people. I'm really excited about the lesson today. The person Gideon is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, kind of an unusual guy. We called him the last two services, Chick-fil-A on steroids. He was kind of a cowardly guy. But with that being said, I think there's a lot of principles that are in his life that we can glean from and extrapolate from the story that we're going to take a few moments to look at this morning. I can't go back and give you a historical backdrop of Judges. We did that 2 weeks ago. So if you missed the very first lesson in this series, I would encourage you maybe to go back and watch maybe the first 15 minutes, which would kind of give you the history of the book of Judges and why it exists and how it exists and when it was in history and all those types of things. But quickly, let me say that the book of Judges deals with six cycles of oppression. It went kind of like this. The people would fail. The people would fall into sin. God then would send judgment through a particular foreign nation or people group. So we have, first of all, we have failure, sin, then we have judgment. Then the people would repent. They would come under great distress and they would repent. They would cry out to God for help. And then God would send a judge, what we call a deliverer, and then the people would be restored. And you would think that that would take care of the problem, but actually it didn't. And for a few years, the people would be faithful, and the cycle would repeat itself over again. If you take time to read the book of Judges, you'll see there are six particular cycles that we have mentioned for us in this particular book. In Judges chapter 6, verse 1, we're going to begin there. We're not going to take time to read a lot of verses, but you can read those yourself. But the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them to the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. Let me explain what happened. Israel had once again fallen prey to idolatry. They were worshiping Baal. Some refer to Baal as the god of storm or destruction. They had Ashtaroth poles on their property as well. These dealt with fertility gods. And so we have a combination of these false gods that were built and placed in the yards or on the property of Israelite, God's people. And God had told them to go into the land, and Moses gave that last plea to make sure you're faithful to God, and Joshua did too. But sadly, the people did not follow through. And unfortunately, over time, these people groups began to grow and create havoc for the nation of Israel. And this particular time, we have the Midianites. Every year at harvest time, thousands and thousands of Midianites. Now, who were the Midianites? Well, they were desert groups of people from the Arabian Desert. The Arabian Desert that would come into Israel, and what they would do is they would take all the food that had been harvested. They would take all of their money, all of their possessions. They would rape the women. They would rob. And then when they were done, as they left, after they took all of the food, they would burn the fields. And literally, there was nothing left when they hit town, when they hit the road. The nation of Israel, if you take time to read chapter 6, what they would do is they would flee to the mountains. When it was time for the Midianites to come, they would hit the mountains and the caves. And for 7 straight years, this is what happened. So they weren't there all the time, just around harvest time. We find then what happens is an angel of the Lord comes. We see that in verse number 11 of chapter number 6. Then the angel of the Lord. Now this is an interesting phrase, angel of the Lord, the Lord. The angel, there's no article in the Greek. And so we find in the New Testament that this phrase, the angel of the Lord, does not come into play after the incarnation or the birth of Jesus Christ. It's referred to once in Matthew chapter 28. It's referred to as the angel in the Lord, but that word "the" should not be there is a translation that the King James Version translators put in. But if you have an NIV or an NASB or another version, they've left that particle out, and it will say angel or an angel. But the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, we believe, and many folks believe like we would believe, but not everyone would, we believe that this is what we call a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We refer to them as theophanies or Christophany. Theophany is an incarnate example of God, and a Christophany would be one of Christ. So it's God appearing before the birth of Jesus to His people, Israel, in the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord, we believe Jesus Himself, in the form of this angel came, and He sits under an oak tree. And there's an individual there by the name of Gideon, his father. His name was Joash. And he's doing something interesting. He is dealing with wheat or barley or grain. He's winnowing. He's throwing wheat up from this wine press. Now, let me explain a couple of things so we get the context. Gideon is very afraid. So what he is doing is he is, instead of using a threshing floor, which I'll explain just a moment, he's using a wine press to harvest the grain in a sense of separating the chaff from the grain. A wine press would be a hole that people would dig and they would line with rocks, kind of perceive it like a well, if you would, without water. And they would take the grapes that they had harvested and taken off the vine, and they would throw it in this hole. And then whoever got the short straw would jump in the hole, and guess what they would do? Yeah, they would have a lot of grapes between their toes. And that's how they would stomp, and from that you would get grape juice. Right? And eventually it would ferment, and you'd get wine. That's how they did it. Well, Gideon is afraid because the Midianites are there. Well, they're just about there. And so what he is doing is he is in the wine press, but there's no grapes in the wine press. You see, what they had is what they call a threshing floor. So picture this area as the threshing floor, a flat surface. And they would harvest wheat or barley, whatever it would be. And what they would do is they would get like a big pitchfork, and they would throw it in the air. And the chaff, the wind would what? Take the chaff, and the grain would what? Would fall onto the threshing floor. So here's Gideon, who's afraid to do it outside because of the Midianites. So he is throwing chaff and grain up in this hole. So imagine walking by and all of a sudden you see chaff and barley or wheat fly up out of this hole. The funny part is that it probably fell right back on the top of his head. It didn't work very well. Not a lot of wind in a hole, is there? So he'd had to throw it very, very high, and it probably just came crashing back down on him. Well, the angel of the Lord, who's sitting by this oak tree, is watching this, and I'm sure God is getting a laugh out of what's happening. But he begins to call Gideon. The call of Gideon, first of all, is by the angel of the Lord. He calls Gideon a mighty warrior. And he also says something else to Gideon. He says, I am with you. In other words, God is with you, and you're a mighty warrior. And Gideon says, you're calling me a mighty warrior? I'm hiding down here in the well, in the wine press. And by the way, angel of the Lord, I've got something else I'd like to say. You can read all this for yourself in chapter 6. It's a great couple of chapters to read. He said, if you're with us, where have you been? Because for 7 straight years, the Midianites have come in from the desert, and they've stolen our food, they've burned what was left, they've raped our women, they've stolen our possessions. What do you mean you're with us? Have you ever had a time in your life where you wondered if God was with you? when you're facing a deep trial, where things aren't going well, and you come to church and Pastor Jerry teaches a lesson on God will not leave you nor forsake you, and you're sitting there saying, yeah, right, Jerry, move me. Do you realize what I'm going through? Let me tell you something. If you don't get anything out of the lesson today, and you might not, whatever happens in your life, God is always there with you. You just may not feel it, you may not experience it, but God is always there. Gideon didn't feel God. You know, there's a lot of times in my life I don't feel God. If I operated on my feelings, I'd be in trouble a lot of the times. I know God's there. You wonder why? I know God's there is because His Word tells me He's there. Because sometimes I don't feel like God is here. And Gideon begins to struggle, as all of us would, as he calls him a warrior, oh, valiant warrior. Where are you during our time of trouble, God? I'm no warrior. He claimed he was too weak. He claimed he was insignificant. He claimed he was not important. He said, what do you mean a mighty warrior? I'm the weakest in my own family. I'm part of the weakest tribe in all of Israel. I'm insignificant. We're insignificant. The angel of the Lord begins to converse and talk and pierce his heart and pierce his mind and his soul. Have you ever felt like there was a task that God wanted you to do, but you felt insignificant? And he begins and says, well, I want you to do something for me. I want you to go home and tear down the idols in your yard and on your dad's property, because they all would have lived on the same property. And I want you to take that wood that you tear down those idols and build an altar to me. And so he goes and he gets an animal, a goat, and he comes back and he puts the meat there before God on the altar. And he has some unleavened cakes that he'd made, and he puts that there and he pours some broth, some soup over it. And the angel of the Lord strikes it and fire comes up. And Gideon says, whoa, this is no regular angel now. He has a God moment. Have you ever had a God moment that you can't really explain verbally to somebody, but you know in the crevices of your heart that God showed up in your life? And there's something that goes on inside of you that moves you and challenges you. And you can't explain it to anybody, but you know God was there. In the time of your deepest need, or the time that you needed God the most, God was there. And at that particular time, you experienced and you felt God was there. I don't know about you, but I'm glad that doesn't happen all the time. We need special moments that God touches us. A touch from God. You see, if God touched us like that all the time, eventually it wouldn't be an experience of a touch. That night, he's still scared, he's still wrestling, but he's faithful. He shows some faith in his fear. You know, you can be fearful and still have faith. Peter was fearful. Don't you think he was a little nervous when he stepped out on the water? Come on now. And yet he gets beaten up a lot, but I'm going to tell you something, at least he stepped out on the water. Nicodemus gets beat up a lot too, but you know what? He came to Jesus, even though it was by night, he still came to Jesus. Peter walked on water, and Jesus walked on water. In fact, there's only three people I know that have walked on water. Peter, Jesus, and my wife. How about that, right? So with that being said, in the evening, when nobody can see him, he tears down the altars. Why didn't he do it during the day? Probably the same reason we don't. But he did it. He took 10 servants with him and they did it. The next morning we find that the elders come from the city, the town, the village he was in, and they begin to talk to Joash, his dad, and they'd heard rumor that his son Gideon had done this horrible deed, and it was a horrible deed to tear down people's idols and their gods. And they confront Joash, and his dad does a great thing, which is kind of surprising. He stands up for him. And he says, well, if Baal's the real God, then Baal can take care of himself. And so Gideon actually gets a nickname, Jerubbaal, or Jerubbaal. And it simply means, let Baal deal with Gideon. What they were saying was, Baal will take care of Gideon. And this nickname sticks with him for quite a while. Now, it's interesting as we think about this first task. Let me just share a couple of things. First of all, I believe before God can really use us that we need to tear down idols that are close to us. Have you ever had somebody come to you and try to give you spiritual advice when they weren't spiritual themselves? Which brings us to the second point. Put that up if you guys would. We have to be right before God before, and then we can help others spiritually. How do you feel when somebody comes to you and you're struggling with whatever problem it might be, and they give you kind of a spiritual dissertation about God and what you need to do? Does that make you feel real good? Especially when you know that their life is not where it should be themselves. I can tell you what you think. You want me to tell you what you think? I'll fill in the blanks for you. You would never say it to them, so I'll say it for all of us. When somebody comes to you to kind of help you spiritually and they're not really living a spiritual life, the first thing that you think of is, why don't you mind your own business? The second thing you think of is, who in the world do you think you are to give me spiritual advice? You want me to keep going? How am I doing so far? Pretty good, right? The third thing you think of is, why don't you go home and put your own life in order? Three for three, right? Here's a valuable point. Before God could use Gideon, Gideon had to get right. Before people would follow Gideon, he had to get some things right in his own life. He had to tear down some idols that were close to him, that was hindering him from being the leader that God wanted him to be. And he does it. And the scripture says that people began to follow him. And there's another important point as well. Small tasks lead to larger tasks. This was the first task. This was minor league stuff. What God was saying, if you can't take care of yourself, you can't take care of anybody else. And he doesn't. And he's faithful. Is he scared? Absolutely. Hey, by the way, when God asks us to do something, are you scared? I know I am. It's okay to be scared. If I were to get hit by a truck tomorrow and you were looking for a pastor, I would doubt you would hire somebody who just graduated from seminary at 21, 22 years old. Now, I'd ask you the question, why wouldn't you? You'd say, well, they haven't done anything. Precisely. They don't know anything. Exactly. They don't have any life experience. You're right. You're smart. You know that? That's the whole point. That's the whole point. And that's the way God works in our life. It works in the secular world too. How would you like at your work one day where the president of your company, he gets hit by a truck too, so trucks are really hitting everybody, right? And the next day a 20-year-old guy walks in and says, I'm the new president of the company. That'd give you a lot of confidence, wouldn't it? You'd go, what in the world happened? Precisely. So before Gideon could lead the people, he had to prove himself before people would follow him. And then God says, you're going to be the deliverer of all of Israel. You're going to be the deliverance of Israel. And he's shocked. He's overcome. Me, be the deliverance of the people of Israel? Are you kidding me? I'm the guy hiding in the wine press. Remember, God? Yeah, I know that. You know, a great thing about God, he's never taken by surprise, is he? Never taken by surprise. Well, we find that Gideon survives that one, and then God says, as a deliverer, I'm going to use you to take care of all these Midianites. We're going to wipe these guys out. And he goes, God, you are crazy. Have you ever called God, I mean, respectfully, God wants you to, have you ever called God crazy? God, you're crazy. I can't do that. You're right. You can't do it, but God can. God, I can't do this. And Gideon says, God, there's 135,000 Midianites, 135,000. And God said, well, you know, sound the alarm. Put it on Facebook. Get your guys together. So he does. And he has about 32,000 show up. And God says, you got to get rid of some of those guys. That's too many, because if you win the battle, they're going to say it's the army and not God. And he says, give everybody an opportunity who's afraid to go home. Many of you know the story. How many go home? Anybody know? 22,000. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of us would have been in the 22,000? I would have thought about it. Now he's down from what, 32,000 down to what? 10,000. God says, that's way too much. Way too much. God, it's 10,000 against 135,000. Yeah, I know, but if you win the battle by chance, then guess what? People are going to say you did it in the army and not me. He goes, test number two, tell the men to go down to the river. Take a drink by the lake. So all the soldiers go down and get a drink, and those that put their weapons down and put their face in the water and lap like a dog, they weren't aware, they didn't know what was going on. He says, you kind of cut those guys out. The guys that go down and put one knee down and look around and kind of take the water like this, those are the guys you want. We went from 32,000 down to 300. 9,700 more guys are sent home. More pink slips. They're flying off the shelf. 300 against 135,000. Those aren't good odds unless they're God's odds. Then Gideon says, God, I can't do this. He said, well, I'll tell you what. I've got to do more to get proof that this is going to work. So Gideon says, God, if you won't get too angry at me, I'd love to kind of put a test out, what we call a fleece. And I've got this wool here, and I want to put this wool on the ground, if you don't mind, God. And by the way, in the morning when I wake up, if the wool could be just drenched in water and everything around it dry, I'll know for sure that we can pull this off. The next morning comes, he gets up, he goes to the fleece. It is drenched. The Bible says he wrenches it out, and there's a whole bowl full of water. And around it is what? Dry. And Gideon goes, stink. But he's not done. Gideon says, now, wait a minute, God. If you won't get angry at me, can we maybe just do one more test? Now, we're laughing because we are exactly the same way. No, we might not wrench wool, but we do the same thing. God, if you do this and that and this and that, I'll think about it. And God does it, and we say, now, God, I'm still thinking. So Gideon says, God, reverse the process. So the next morning he comes, and the wool, I mean, my goodness, the wool is dry as a bone, and everything around it is what? Wet. Again, he goes, stink. Now the battle is getting really close. It's probably anywhere from 8 to 10 in the evening. Gideon's still trying to back out of this. He's still saying, God, I don't know if I can do this. And God's saying, my goodness, boy, what do I got to do? Slap you up beside the head? What is your problem? So God says, all right. If you go sneak and listen into one of the Midian tents, I'll do something for you. And he goes, well, I can't do that alone. He goes, okay, take your servant with you. So he takes one of his servants called Purah, and they go. And imagine, 135,000 troops. Imagine these tents. And so he goes, obviously, to the outside of the camp in one of the tents, and they sneak up on the town. I try to picture this stuff, and it's kind of funny, but it's cool at the same time. And he listens. And there's two soldiers in there talking about a dream that one of them had, and one of them says to the other soldier, I had this dream, and man, this barley and this grain came out of nowhere and smashed our tent. And the other guy says, what do you think it means? He goes, I think we're going to lose this battle. And Gideon hears it, and he says, yes, now I finally believe we can get the victory. And the angel of the Lord's thinking, you think so? You think maybe by now it's connecting the dots? So he runs back. Now it's between 10 and midnight. Tells the 300 guys, it's time to go. What are we going to do? Well, grab a trumpet, a bugle, grab a horn. Grab it. I can't play. Grab it anyway. Grab a torch, giant candle or a torch, and a big jar. Gideon, what are we going to do? Just do it. And he goes, I'm going to be over here, and I want 100 guys over here, and 100 guys over here, and 100 guys with me over here. We're going to surround the camp. And they're thinking, yeah, that's a great idea. Now, by the way, do you think those 300 guys were scared? You bet you they were scared. Let me tell you something. Serving God sometimes can be scary. Do you know that? There's a lot of unknowns in serving God. It can be scary. And they're saying, what's the plan? Well, here's the plan. When I blow my horn, we're all going to run down the hill toward the camp. Oh, that sounds really exciting. What are we going to do? Well, on the way down, we're going to break our jars. We're going to hold our torches up. Then what? That's it. Yeah, sign me up for that, would you? Yeah. That's it. Well, aren't we going to fight? Listen, blow the horn, break the jar, hold the torch up. Now, most of you know the story. Many of you don't, but some of you do. He blows the trumpet. Everybody blows the trumpet, and down they come, down the mountainside, down the hillside. Bang, the jars pop, the torches are out, the Midianites look around, they hear noise, things breaking, horns, light. They're thinking, oh my goodness. What do? They panic. They start killing each other. God brings mass confusion. Some of them did get away, and Gideon's other gang, they went and they took care of those guys. Gideon wins the battle because he followed the directions of God. Now, I want to share a couple of things in closing. Be more than a couple of things, but a couple of main points and some quick points. First of all, I'm not against fleeces. We use that expression in the church world. I'm going to put out a fleece. It's a kind of a test, if you want to call it that. If this happens, then I'll do this. If God does A, I'll do B. If God doesn't do A, I won't do B. And, you know, we have those formulas. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying don't do it. I just want to share with you some cautions. Is that okay? Here's some ways or reasons that you do not need a fleece. Number one, if the will of God is already in the Bible, you do not need a fleece. Okay? You do not need a fleece to be faithful to church. Would you agree with that? You don't need a fleece to use your gifts for God. You don't have to have a fleece to make decisions on morality. They're already in the Bible. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not gossip. Thou shalt not disrespect your parents. You know, yada, 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 right? We don't need to pray about those things. We don't need to pray to be a good person. We don't get up in the morning and say, God, listen, I'm trying to decide today whether to be a good person or not. I'm going to put a fleece out. No. Sometimes I have people that come to the office and they'll share a story with me and I'll go, my goodness, what are you talking about? Then I open the Bible and say, well, you don't need a fleece. It's kind of right here. Oh. Well, yeah, but I'm going to put out a fleece anyway. Well, why? This is the fleece. Second of all, be careful not to become a sign seeker. Jesus and the Pharisees, they wanted a sign. They always wanted Jesus to do something grand for them, to prove something. I'm not saying don't put out a fleece. I'm saying don't become a habitual sign seeker. That's all I'm saying. I'm not even saying a fleece is unhealthy. It can be unhealthy if you do it in the wrong context. Embrace the leading of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you. And the last one goes in tandem with this one, and that's prayer. The Holy Spirit, Bible, and prayer. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of power and a lot of fleece in those things. Now, let me say this, caution you. The Bible and the Holy Spirit are never in contradiction. Do you get that? The Bible and the Holy Spirit are never in contradiction. So if you come to me and say, or anybody, that I'm going to do A, but the Bible says it's either right or wrong in B, there's something wrong. Those are never in contradiction. God will never lead you or I or our church to go contrary to what is explicitly noted in Scripture. Very important for us to understand. So what can we learn? What do we learn from this lesson today? First of all, I think we can learn that faith is the key to victory. You say, what do you mean, Jerry? Very simple. Was Gideon scared? Absolutely. But let me tell you something. There's nowhere in Judges 6, 7, or 8, nowhere is it noted that the angel of the Lord coerced or made Gideon do anything. Gideon stepped out by faith, and in due sowing, God gave him the victory. Now, let me say this in a kind way. I always say things in a kind way. Some of you will never experience the potential in your spiritual life because you don't have the faith to step out of the boat or to get out of the wine press. You always want God to do something big, but you're not willing to do anything and step out by faith. Peter couldn't walk on water. Yes, he failed, but he got out of the boat. Amen? Gideon was frightened. He was scared to death. He gave God the opportunity to show him. But in the end result, he still showed faith. He did it. You know, I'm not sure what God would have to get me to do to take 299 guys to go fight 135,000. I'm not sure I'd do it. Nor are you. Faith. This next point, the Lord can change us or you, me, us, from being timid to courageous if we allow Him to. I hear this all the time from Christians. Well, I can't do that. I just can't do that. Let me tell you something. You know what you're saying is? You're saying that your God is not big enough to work in and through you to allow that to happen. Now, I can't do what Madison did this morning. I can't sing. I'm not talking about things that we can't possibly do. I'm talking about things that if we allow God to work in our lives and we step out by faith and we are work through our timidness, God can do it. If we allow Him to do it, God wants to see first. Let me give you an example. Here's a personal example. I was 38 years old. Gosh, that was a long time ago. The deacons came to me and they said, Jerry, would you like to be our pastor? Now, the church was under about 300 people, wonderful church. We had $750,000 worth of debt. We had bills stacked in the office that we owed months on, we couldn't pay. And they said, Jerry, would you like to be our pastor? And those are the good things I'm talking about. Now, let me say this with all due respect. If I operated on my fear, I wouldn't have said yes. I said yes with my lips and no with my heart, but I did it. Until you get to the place where you're willing to trust God and maybe fail, you will never experience the potential spiritually in your life. It's not going to happen. And God's done a great work. Because a young guy who'd never pastored before, who was taking over a church that was doing okay, but a lot of challenges, said, sure. You think I was timid? You think I was scared? I'm scared now. And the bills are all paid, and I'm still scared. My point is, it takes some faith. And I'm no different than you are. In fact, I guarantee if Pencil came up here and cut me, I'd bleed just like you. Then I'd fire him. All right, now, the next one is this. God can do for you what you never thought possible. Do you know that? It's true. And some of you will never find out because you're not willing to step out by faith. That looks different in all of our lives. For me, that was becoming the senior pastor of Crosspoint. For you, it might be witnessing to that person at work. I mean, it's all different. Or doing that ministry that is in your heart, but you say, I could never do that. Yes, you can do it with God. You can do it. Say, what if I fail? If you don't do it, you've already failed. It's okay. God can do for us what we never thought possible if we're willing to try. This isn't one of those, you know, positive power thinking message. I'm just trying to teach you the Bible. Gideon stepped out by faith. He said many times, I can't do it. God said, I know you can't do it. I'll do it if you just step out. Jim Whitaker, who was the first American, not the first person, but the first American to climb Mount Everest. I love this quote. You never conquer the mountain. I mean, you can climb Mount Everest 100 times. You're not going to conquer the mountain. The mountain is the mountain. You just got fortunate you came down alive that time. You don't conquer the mountain. People don't climb Everest to conquer the mountain. Notice, you never conquer the mountain. You conquer yourself. You conquer your hopes. You conquer your fears. That's why people climb Mount Everest. The fear of the mountain. Can I do it? It's my hope, my dream, my drive. I may die, and some have, and some will. But they do it. They do it. Aren't you glad he came today? Right? Let me close with this question. What does God want me to trust him with that I'm afraid to give him? I can't answer that for you. I don't know what that looks like to you, because for every single one of us, it's something different. It's different for all of us. But right now, as you're sitting there contemplating and thinking, man, I wish he'd hurry up. But seriously, what is in your life that you know deep down in your heart that God keeps stirring and keeps talking and keeps bugging you, and there's something there that you know you should do, and you always have an excuse? We'll call you Gideon Jr. And you know in your heart, if you're really honest, in your heart, you're going, yeah, Pastor, I know I should do it, but I. I'm going to ask you this week to really allow yourself to play this out. Imagine Crosspoint Church, all three services. Imagine all the hundreds of people. Imagine every single person in our church who's committed to our church, who's committed to God, would step out by faith. What would happen to our church? I think we'd have a different kind of church. Yeah, it would look different. We would see people who would grow in their faith because they stepped out with the small task, as we said earlier, and God gave them greater tasks. Families would be changed. Teenagers would be changed. And then finally, if you don't know God today, the bigger question before we get to the place where we can step out by faith, we have to know and have faith, saving faith. And there's a prayer that we use oftentimes here at Crosspoint. And it goes something like this: Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world, who died on the cross to forgive me of my sins, and right now I ask you, God, to forgive me of my sins and come into my life. You could be here this morning and say, boy, I just don't know if I can do that. I've got too much to give up, or I just don't know where this is going to lead. Again, a lot of questions. God, as I said way back earlier in the service, God loves you. God, I believe, wants the best for you. It doesn't mean your life is going to always be wonderful and never have any problems. And no such thing as that. But when God in the Bible says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that is exactly what it means. God will be with you. He'll go through trials with you. So if you don't know God today, I would encourage you to think about Jesus. I'd like us as a church, if we could just read this together out loud, could we do that? And if you can't read, just kind of move your lips, okay? If you're literate, that's fine too. Let's do it together. Ready? Here we go. Jesus, I know that you are the Savior of the world who died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. Right now, I ask you to forgive me of all my sins and come into my life and save my soul. Help me to grow spiritually as your disciple and to continue the path of becoming more like you every day. I promise you, if you said that prayer and you meant it and you were genuine and sincere, it will change your life. It's not the prayer that changes your life. It's not the words. It's the mind transformation, the heart that takes place when you do it. Father, bless our offering this morning. Thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for how you speak to us. And we praise you and thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name.
Hi, and thanks for joining us today and for spending part of your holiday weekend with us. We want to take a moment and let you know some of the things coming up around Crosspoint, so check this out. We are so excited about the restart of our Crosspoint Sunday nights beginning next week. On Sunday night, there are opportunities for prayer and reflection at our prayer and pray service, incredible children's scouting programs, and the biggest service of the week for our students at Refuel, along with adult Bible study opportunities. You can get more detailed information and start times on our website at crosspointbangor.com or on your mobile app. We hope to see you there. Men, get ready for the 2017 Crosspoint Men's Golf Tournament that will be held on Saturday, September 16th at Pine Hill Gold Course on Brewer Lake Road. The 18-hole tournament will begin with a shotgun start at 9:30 a.m. and lunch will be provided after the front nine. There will be numerous prizes awarded. Total cost will be $35 per person, payable at the course. Registrations of two-man teams or individuals who wish to be paired up are due no later than Friday, September 8th. Don't miss it. Students, be sure to mark your calendars for the annual bonfire, food, fun, and fall party, or simply our annual BFFF party. All students are invited to attend and invite your friends to an incredible night of fun, food, and games at our big bonfire party. A team of horses pulling a big wagon will escort students out into the middle of a 400-acre farm for a great evening of fun. Supper will start at 5:30 p.m., and then the wagon will take the students out to the bonfire area. Middle school students, your party will be on Friday, September 15th from 5:30 to 9 p.m., and high school students, your party will be on Saturday, September 16th from 5:30 to 9 p.m. More information about the location, pickup, and drop-off can be found on our website or on our mobile app. This is one of the highlight events of the year, so don't miss it. Thank you again for joining us today. We pray that you are encouraged and feel closer to God than ever before. We're here to help you grow in your walk with Jesus Christ, and if we can be of any assistance to you today, be sure to stop by our welcome area at the rear left of the auditorium as you exit. Have a great Labor Day weekend, and we'll see you next week.
Thank you so much for tuning in to Cross Point Church today. It's such a blessing to have people like you tuning in on a regular basis. And by the way, if this is your first time joining us, thank you. Would you let us know by way of email or a phone call or drop us a letter or maybe drop by the church, any way that you seem appropriate, would you let us know today if you've made a personal decision either to draw closer to God or even more importantly, if you made a decision today to receive Jesus Christ as your very own personal Savior, I would love to know that. I'd love to send you materials or put materials in your hand so you can grow closer to God. Email us, let us know. We would love to have that information. And by the way, join us again on another broadcast right here. God bless and have a wonderful day.